Okay, the message, what are you living for? And I'll be using mostly a scripture out of Mark chapter 8, the last parts there of Mark chapter 8. But I've heard of a man who shared his Christian faith using two simple questions. When he met someone, he would ask the question, what do you do for a living? And, of course, the people would say, you know, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a farmer, I'm a whatever. Whatever they are, they would, and that would spark a conversation and they could start talking. But then sometime later, he would ask another question. And the second question is, what are you living for? And generally, there's a bit of a pause for people to really think, what am I living for? I know what I do for a living. That's not difficult. But what am I living for? I think that's something, it's something that we need to think about. It's a good question because all of us do something. And also, all of us are living for something. So, it is good to pause and ask ourselves, what am I living for? Some people live for money. Some live for fame. And some live for just approval in life. What are we living for? If we think about it on our Sunday school lesson there in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, it's all vanity. All is vanity. It's a vanity and vexation of spirit. It's just, what's the point? So going there to Mark chapter 8, I think maybe we can find some answers, an answer to that question, what am I living for? So in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through the end, we'll just read that. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. I believe Jesus wanted to draw his disciples into a more deeper commitment than they had yet to that point in their lives. It's here that Jesus asks, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And of course, Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ. And in Matthew, he added the Son of the living God. But the conversation doesn't end there. For Jesus is seeking more than a confession. He is also seeking a commitment. Now that you know who I am, are you willing to commit your life to me? And I think that's something we have to ask ourselves. You know, we can make a confession. And most of us that have been baptized, we made a confession of our faith. But did our commitment follow along with that? Or was it just a confession? Confession is important, but commitment is more important. This is how Jesus puts it, puts the issue here in Mark 8. Verse 34, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He must do that. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loseth his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. And verse 36, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? We've heard of people that have sold their souls already, sold their souls to the devil. And I have no idea exactly what all was involved in that. But the end was not good, period. What would you give in exchange for your soul? Pastor Pritchard paraphrased these verses this way. He says, now that you know who I am, are you ready to take up your cross and follow me? Before you answer, let me warn you that following me will seem in the eyes of the world as if you are wasting your life. The people of the world will never understand what you are doing. It will seem to them that by following me, you are throwing your life away. You always have another option. You can try to save your own life by following your own desires. Lots of people do that. They live as if their career was all that mattered. But the people who live only for this life, in the end will find they wasted it on things that really didn't matter. They try to save it by living for themselves, but in the end they will lose it. They have wasted their life on trivial pursuits. But if you follow me, though the way may not be easy and you will often be misunderstood, in the end you will save your life. And the people who laugh at you now will not laugh at you then. They will see that you were right and they were wrong. After all, what good will it do if you become the richest man in the world, or climb to the top of the corporate ladder, or rise to the highest salary level in your company, or win the applause of the world? What good will all that do if in the end you find out that it was all wasted? What good will that shiny new Lexus do for you then? Or we could put in their pickup truck or whatever. Will you be able to trade it in for another life? No, you won't. But if you want to live life that way, go ahead. Millions of people do. In the end, they will be sorry. But by then, it will be too late to do anything about it. So what will it be? The way of the cross or the way of the world? You've got to invest your life somewhere. What's the best deal that you can make? Bob Dylan said, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. So obviously, by making a choice to follow after the world, or not making a choice to follow God, you are making a choice to follow after the world. Who will you serve? What is the best deal that you can make? This is for your life. We look at the life of Jesus. I believe that will show us an answer to this question. So if we consider the facts of his career, if you will, if you want to call it that. He was born in an obscure village. He never went to college, nor did he have any professional training. He never had a bank account. He owned no property except the clothes on his back. He never held a public office. He never wrote a book. He never had a wife or children. He felt at home among the outcasts of society. His ministry consisted of preaching in courtyards, teaching in the synagogues, answering difficult questions, and healing the sick, casting out demons. His opponents openly accused him of consorting with the devil. Along the way, he made many powerful enemies by exposing corruption in high places. And finally, his adversaries captured him, tried him in a court, and put him to death. To be perfectly honest, by most modern standards, we would consider him a failure. Because in this life, it just didn't seem like he really amounted to much of anything. He never made it to the top, if you will. But consider this. After more than 2,000 years, his words are remembered and repeated around the world. His followers number in the billions and can be found in every country on earth. His personal integrity stands unsullied amidst the attacks of the cynics and the sneers of the ignorant. His death, which seemed to be a tragedy, has become the means by which we can be reconciled to God. His whole mission on earth, which seemed to be a failure, has now become history's greatest success story. How can this be? He was humiliated to the point of death and seemed to lose his life for no purpose whatsoever. Yet through his death, God exalted him to the very highest position in the universe. Right next to the throne. Sitting on the right hand of God. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus made clear why he did what he did when he said in John chapter 12, verse 24, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Because out of one seed comes forth a vast harvest, but that seed must die in order to bring forth fruit. As long as the seed saves its life, it will lose it. It will remain alone. But when it loses its life, it brings forth the harvest. What are we doing with our life? Have we died unto Christ? It's simple, really. If you try to save your life, in the end, you will lose it. But if you dare to lose it for Jesus' sake, in the end, you will save it. Just thinking of Ecclesiastes again, all is vanity. If we're doing things for ourselves, if our focus is on ourselves, our own feelings, our own satisfactions, if it's all about me, it is all vanity. It means nothing. There's nothing in life that will satisfy us if that is our focus. I believe when God created us, he put something a void in us that he was possibly there when we were born. He was there. He was within the small baby. But growing up, somehow, that void was created because of our sinfulness, our Adamic nature. We lose that, and there becomes a void within each person. And as we grow older, we try to fill that void with other things as we go along, whatever it is. When we're small, things, you know, doesn't take much to fill that void for a point of time. But then it comes back. It's never truly filled. And it will never be filled until we bring Jesus Christ in and let God fill that void. That is where true happiness and joy will come from. That's the only way that will be filled. Jesus is an extreme example of this, losing his life for God's sake and saving it. There's yet another way of looking at this whole question of losing and saving your life. And that is to ask the question, is your life a career or a mission? There's a big difference between these two concepts. If we look in the dictionary, well, we'll soon see that a career is something that you choose for yourself. You're in control of that, of your career. You choose that for yourself. But a mission is something that is chosen for you by someone else. There's a big difference between living for your career and being sent on a mission. The Bible never talks about having a career. I don't think you'll ever find that word in the Bible, a career. Having a career is not a biblical issue, but having a mission is. It's not that believers don't have careers, because we do. Some are painters, some are doctors, some are computer scientists, bankers, nurses, teachers. I mean, the list could just go on. People that this is what they do. This is their career. But the difference is that the people of the world live for their careers, and the people of God don't. They live for God. They live for the mission. When your career is a central in your life, then you are career-driven, career-minded, while you climb the corporate ladder, while you climb that career ladder. You take a job, and then you leave it, you know, maybe a couple of years later, because it's a good career move to further your career. Everything is calculated to get you somewhere to that elusive place called the top, striving to get on the top. And when you get there, your career will be complete, and the world will probably applaud your achievements in doing that. But I am suggesting that being career-minded in this sense is precisely what Jesus meant when he said, who will save his life will lose it. Your career or your job may well keep you from fulfilling your mission in life. And your mission may never make as much sense as a career. Your career is the answer to the question, what are you living for? And your mission is the answer to what are you doing for a living is the career answer. And the mission, your mission to the answer of the question that you, what are you living for? That is what you're living for, your mission. Your career is a ladder to climb. Your mission is a journey you take. Your career makes you a professional. Your mission makes you a disciple. Your career takes you to the top, but your mission leads you to the cross. Your career is about here and now, but your mission is about eternity. If you are just here to eat, sleep, get a GED, get married, get a job, have some children, climb the ladder, make some money, maybe even buy a summer home, retire gracefully, grow old, and die. What's the big deal? All of that is okay. But if that's all there is to life, then you are really no different than the pagans who don't even believe in God. The end will be the same. It is nice to have a career. It is nice to have a career. But it is far better to have a mission for God. So I'm not talking about against having a career, because it is possible to have a career and still have a mission for God. That is possible. But what really is driving us? What is life? Overheard the youth boys class talking about, you know, eating, just getting up, eating and going to work, and just next day do the same thing over again. Just, I mean, I must say that I have been to that point where thinking about, man, today I got to do the same thing I did yesterday, just over and over, same thing. What is the point of life? Well, if we get to that point, I think we have lost our mission. We need to find our mission. And one way to find our mission, I think, is get involved in the church, in the activities of the church. Become active. Do things. A mission will be given you if you don't have one. A pastor from St. Petersburg, Russia, talked about what it was like to grow up in a communist country before the fall of the Soviet Union. He said his father, a pastor, which was a pastor for over 40 years, used to tell his mother, "Some night we might be maybe sleeping when suddenly there will be a knock on the door. When that happens, don't be surprised if the KGB takes me away in the middle of the night and you will never see me again. When that happens, don't give up the faith. After I am gone, remember, the Lord will never leave you." We have, at this point, we have no idea what it would be like to live in something like that. We have no idea. But during those communist years, many Christians were taken to prison camps and psychiatric hospitals and were made to suffer because of their faith. Some believers spent like 25 years in prison, all for the sake of the gospel, because of what they stood for, what they believed. A few of them came out and wrote books about their experiences, but most of those who suffered for God did not write books because they didn't really want the publicity. They viewed their time in prison as part of their ministry for God. Their attitude was, if God can use me more effectively in prison, then that's where I will serve him. Without us being locked up and things like that, can we still have that same attitude? Whatever God calls me to do, I will gladly serve him in that capacity. Even though I don't get much attention, it's totally under the radar, almost nobody knows anything about it. Are we willing to do that? I believe Jesus calls his followers to be totally sold out to his kingdom. Are we sold out? Or are there still parts of us that still want to serve this life and want the benefits that we're getting, things like that? Are we totally sold out? That applies to all Christians all the time, not just full-time Christian workers. But also are full-time workers such as pastors or missionaries or whatever. But it's all of us are called to that to be sold out at all times. Suppose you are a salesman or a teacher or maybe even a barn builder or whatever. I think here's God's job description for you. You are a missionary cleverly disguised as a salesman. Or you are a missionary cleverly disguised as a teacher or a barn builder or a meat processor or whatever. Again, it is nice to have a career, but it is far better to be on a mission for God. It's not wrong to have a career and to do well by the world's standards. That's not wrong. Nor is it sinful to move across the country, but motivation is everything. Two people may follow the same career path. Both may end up at the top. Yet one may be living solely for the career while the other sees his life as a divinely ordained mission from God. The perspective is huge. One has lost his life, the other has saved it by these standards, just as Jesus said. So ask yourself, did Jesus have a career? No, he had a mission. He had a mission from God to be the Savior of the world. Nothing he did made any sense from a career standard viewpoint. In fact, being crucified is really not a good career move. Yet, by his death, he reconciled the world to God. So was he a success? Or was he a failure? I believe the answer is pretty obvious. David Cassidy, an actor that was quite popular in the early 70s, died in 2017 at the age of 67 because of liver failure, which was a result of an alcohol problem. And I think he's remembered for his role in the 1970s sitcom, The Partridge Family. But not before his death, he said, "You know, I did it to myself. I did it to myself to cover up the sadness and the emptiness." Incidentally, he was married and divorced 3 times. Seems like his life, there was definitely that emptiness and that void, and he was looking at all the wrong places to fill that void. And according to his daughter, Katie, at his last words were, "So much wasted time." His last words, "So much wasted time." And I think that's probably the fear of many people, that we will come to the end and look back and regret. That we will come to the end and realize that we wasted our one and only life that we have. Sooner or later, we will all come to the end of our earthly journey. We are going down the valley one by one. What will we have to show for our time on earth? I'm sure most of us probably could look back and have some regrets, because all of us have definitely not 100% always served God like we should have. But that's where the grace of God comes in, and it helps to cover that. I remember seeing the saying, you know, live life without regrets. That's a very earthy, carnal statement. But if we live for Jesus Christ, then we can live our life without any regrets. That's the only way that we can live that life without regrets, is living for Jesus Christ. In thinking about David Cassidy's final words there, so much wasted time, these words by Benjamin Mays are appropriate. He says, I have just 1 minute, only 60 seconds in it, forced upon me, can't refuse it, didn't seek it, didn't choose it. But it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. And I believe he's right. It's only 1 minute, but there's eternity in that minute. The story is also told of Robert Jaffrey of Canada. He came from a wealthy family and was in fact the heir to a large newspaper fortune in Toronto. When he was a young man, he learned the Chinese language and was offered a large salary by the Standard Oil of New York if he would forego his ministry and come work for them. He refused. So they doubled their salary offer to him. He refused again. So they cabled him with the message, Robert Jaffrey, at any cost, at any cost. Wow. That would be unbelievable. Somebody offered you a job and gave you a salary, whatever, you name it, whatever you want. But he cabled back, your salary is big, but your job too small. The job was too small. He spent 35 years as a missionary in China, helped translate the Bible into Cantonese, and when World War II broke out, he and other missionaries were placed in an internment camp, and he died there 2 weeks before the war was over. Did he waste his life? Depends on your perspective. C.T. Studd said it this way, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I think that's what Solomon was talking about when all is vanity. If it's not done for Christ, it's really not worth anything. It's all vanity. One day, all of us will pass from this life into the presence of God. What will we say on that day? Or more importantly, what will the Lord say about us? The martyred missionary Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you try to save your life, you will lose it in the end. But if you lose your life for Jesus' sake, in the end, you will save it. It will be worth it all. If you live for your career, what difference will it make 10 seconds after you die? If that was the purpose and goal in life. If you spend your life in the service of the kingdom of God, the road may not be easy, but 10,000 years from now, you will not regret your decision. Life is not a dress rehearsal. Sometimes before a wedding, there's a rehearsal. And that word never makes any sense because we didn't do the rehearsal to begin with. So how can you rehearse? But anyway, but life is not that way. We only have one life to live. And soon enough, and sooner than we think, the sun will go down on our life. Do you have a career or are you on a mission for God? The answer to that question makes all the difference in the world. And I'd like to repeat those two questions that I asked at the beginning. and think about them. What do you do for a living? And what are you living for? May God help us to live for Christ every day, the rest of our lives. Let's make that choice. Whether that really includes a career or whatever, our focus should be on our mission for God. Let us kneel to pray.